That was your moment of silence. Always switch positions because our music person, or the one that does the sound, is not here this morning. So we're shuffling back and forth, switching positions. As I already mentioned this morning, we're having our missions conference with the Charles family. And make sure you stay after for lunch. There's a basket in the back if you want to do a free will offering. On your way out, you can put something in there if you want. Starting off with 2 Corinthians 5:14, which says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." I like that phrase where it says, "Christ's love compels us." If you think about that and what it means, that means because of the greatness of the love of Christ that we feel compelled, like we ought to do something. Ever had that feeling like I just need to do something? I can't sit here anymore. I have to do something. His love for us drives us, or should drive us, to some kind of action. That action could be prayer, it could be service, it could be a lot of things, but because Christ loves us so much, we need to do something. We can't just sit around. Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So if you look at this passage, Paul tells us to do a few things, doesn't he? First things he says is to preach the word. We're supposed to be talking about God's word to others. Doesn't mean to thump them with your Bible. That just means you could maybe say, I read this verse this morning, or God's been telling me this, or I think this is what the Lord is telling me to do in my life. Where you can be a witness, whether you're at work or the store or wherever it is, you can bless somebody else just by saying, you know, God tells us to love each other. It could be something as simple as that, which is really a big thing, isn't it? Trying to love somebody, it's a hard thing, isn't it? I mean, I'm lovable all the time, ask my wife, but sometimes it's hard to love her. She has these things, you know. Well, you know it's not true. But we should be so compelled by Christ's love that we should preach the word and tell others about Christ wherever we are when we have opportunity. Just a lifestyle. Some people have that as a lifestyle. Wherever they go, they're just talking about it, and it's just a natural thing. And some of us have to work at those kind of things to make it a natural thing. But whether we're in the U.S. or overseas, he goes on and says, be prepared. Correct, rebuke, and encourage others. So how do you get prepared? You read the word, you pray, you talk with others, right? Even practice. Practice sharing your testimony. When somebody says, why do you believe in Christ? How did you get saved? What happened? Practice those things so you can have it into a concise thing instead of going on for 20 minutes. The person's like, oh, I wish I hadn't asked that question. In a couple sentences, you should be able to say why you believe in Christ and why you think they would benefit from that. If you haven't done that, then start doing it now. Summarize something. You know, our society, if you wait in line at McDonald's more than 1 minute, it's too long. You're like, what are they doing in there? Right? I'm from the era where we used to have internet that like, shh, beep, bang, bang, shh. And you were lucky if it took you 5 minutes to get on. You're like, yeah, I got on finally. Nowadays, if it's not on in 4 seconds, we're complaining the internet's so slow, it's junk. Right? So be concise in what you say. Make sure you pick your words correctly, specifically for words you want to share, because they may only hear the first few minutes of whatever you say. So be prepared. Correct and rebuke and encourage others. Sometimes it's hard to correct somebody, isn't it? You can correct them in love, not being arrogant, but saying, you might want to think about this. What are you doing with that? Rebuking is another story, isn't it? That's saying you're doing something wrong, and I don't think the Lord wants you to do that. That's hard to say, especially in your family, isn't it? Those are the ones who know you. Well, you used to be like this. Yeah, but I'm not anymore. I'm not that person. And then encourage others. People need encouragement. Everybody likes to be encouraged, don't they? Good job. You can do it. That's the way. I think you should do this. And we went to the mission field the first time. Our parents weren't very encouraging. You're stupid. You shouldn't do that. You need to wait. And others would say, you know, if God's calling you, then you need to go. Well, how are we going to pay for it? He'll provide the way. I told you before, we had at a conference one time. I think it was Indiana. And we saw what our budget was. I think we had 5 kids at that time. I think we were going to get like $17,000 to live on, basically for groceries and whatever. And I'm like, we can't do it. It's impossible. And I was in tears. And then God just said to me, it'll be okay. My economy is not man's economy. It'll work out. And it worked out okay. We had people bring food to our house. We had people bring clothes. You've heard the story. Some of our kids were, you know, that were in the high waters. Somebody came up to the house and said, do your kids wear size 10? I'm like, yeah. Well, here's a whole bag of clothes for them. And then it worked for that one, and he passed down, you know. As they keep getting taller, they keep passing the pants down. And then somebody would bring, you know, some bananas or pineapples or whatever to the house and things. So it was God's economy. It worked out. We never actually were ever fully funded in our missions. Never. And we still made it. So God helps us, but it's good to encourage each other. Then it says we're to have patience and be careful in our instruction. That means when you're ministering for the Lord, make sure you know what you're talking about. And if you don't know, then say, I don't know. I'll find out. The worst thing to do is misquote something and say, God said this and it not be true. They came back and said, well, you told me that, and the Bible doesn't say that. You're better to say, I'm not sure, let me find out, than you are to give them an answer that you don't know. So be careful in your instruction. It needs to reflect and follow God's word, not our own ideas. And then he says to endure. It's not always easy being a Christian, especially in a foreign country. First time in Australia, we lived a little ways from the church, a couple blocks, and I had to walk to church. And I'm walking down the road and saying to myself, what am I doing here? Why am I here? I left all my family except who's with me, all my friends, my job I had teaching for 15 and a half years. And I'm like, what am I doing here? I'm in this foreign country. Even though in Australia, it's still a foreign country. Even though they speak English, it's still a foreign country. Because there's different ways and different things, and it's secular a lot of times. So we have to endure. We have to get through those hard times. And everything that we go through, especially a calling, whether it's to a job or a position or a missions or whatever it is, there's always something called the crisis of belief. When you have to decide, am I going to believe in God or am I going to believe in what I think I should do? And you always pick, hopefully, what God wants you to do. Because we don't always know, but he knows what's happening. He knows why you went through this and why you went to this next step and why this happened in your life to get you here, because this is part of his plan. So you go through that crisis of belief where he says, will you believe in me or will you believe in yourself? Sometimes we face persecution or what we perceive as failure or discouragement, but the word tells us to endure and to carry on. So even when you think you fail, you messed up, you said the wrong thing, whatever, he says, don't give up. Keep going on. Keep pursuing. What if all the disciples in the Bible gave up when they messed up? There wouldn't be any, I don't think, would there? They all messed up. And I think that shows us that we're human, but God can redeem us and make us new and use us, even though we're imperfect. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. That means to share about the Lord here or there, wherever you go. Share with people. You know, evangelists, a lot of times, I believe, only have a couple messages. They don't prepare a new message every time they go out. There's no way they do that. They have probably five messages, and they preach those five messages, and that's why they can go up here and just talk, and hey, and 1 John says this, and this says this, and they don't use any notes. Because they got those five messages. If you let me do five messages a year, I guarantee I can memorize those five messages, and I won't have any notes. I can just walk around and talk and do whatever. Right? So the work of an evangelist means to share with people and have that message in your mind so you can share it and share it and share it. The message that Christ is Lord, you need to repent of your sin, accept him as your Savior. That's the main message that you need to share. You don't need to share about everything else. That's your main message, to share about Christ. And this part's interesting. He says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Well, discharge means that you give them away, right? To me, I think he's saying, entrust what you're doing to others so they can continue on when you're not here. Like Timothy, you're not going to be here forever. You need to start getting other people involved, sharing with them what you're doing and teach them how to do it so you can discharge your duties of ministry so they can do them. Missions used to be you go to that country and you stay there and the missionaries minister, and then when they die, the ministry stops. You're supposed to share with the locals and work yourself out of a job. So when you leave, the ministry still continues. Right? You're not the ministry. The ministry is God's word. And if you can get local people to share God's word with local people, it works better than foreigners sharing with local people. But sometimes because we have the resources and the desire, and God uses us to train others to share with their own people. That's what we're supposed to do. You share with your kids so they can share with their kids and they can share with their kids. Because you're not going to be here forever. You need to prepare them for when you're not. So our job in the ministry, in a church especially, if I were to die tomorrow, the ministry should still go on. It shouldn't stop. And I think that's the issue we have a lot of times with churches. It's built on a person, not on Christ. No matter what happens to the pastor, music leader, whatever, the ministry still needs to go on. Right? Because it's not about us. It's about the Lord. Same with missions. It's about the Lord. So all these things should compel us to do what we're supposed to do, whether in a foreign country or whether we're here. So why can we do it? It tells us. Because one died for all, and therefore all died. So what does that mean? Bible reference, I looked up this to see what they had to say. It says, Paul means that Christ has died to pay for the sins of all humanity, and his death has become the death required for all to pay for their personal sin. In a spiritual sense, all who trust in Christ with him died with him when he died. Paul's describing what the Bible scholars call substitutionary atonement. That means somebody died in your place to pay for your sin. So he was our substitute to pay for that. Christ, as the perfect sacrifice for sin, died in our place to atone for our sin. His substitute makes it possible for us to be forgiven for our sin by God's grace through Christ's faith. So he's our substitute. You've been a substitute before. You go in the classroom, you're a substitute. You're not that person, but you're a substitute. And you hope as a substitute that teacher prepared something for you. Because if you've ever gone to a classroom, there's nothing prepared, it's not a fun experience. You just kind of like make stuff up. Like, oh, we haven't learned that yet. Well, we're doing that today, guys. Well, our teacher said, well, I don't know what they said, but this is what I'm saying. This is what we're doing. I'm the substitute, so I'm going to tell you what we're doing today. But it's so much easier if it's prepared ahead of time, where the substitute has stuff prepared ahead, right? For the teacher to go in there and take over. And when the teacher comes back, you leave notes, you know, Johnny threw a spit wad and whatever, those kind of things. But in this case, it's saying Christ is our substitute for the punishment. Now, how many would volunteer if I said, I'm going to go have a colonoscopy tomorrow? Who wants to volunteer to take my place? Nope, nobody. But Jesus said, I'm going to die on that cross and I'm going to take your place so you don't have to go through that. So you don't have to suffer the price that I'm going to pay for you. 2 Corinthians 15:5 goes on to say, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was risen again. So here it says again, he died for all. And he tells us why. So that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In other words, not about us, how much money you make, what position you have, what you can get. It's about living for the Lord, praying, finding out what he wants you to do, and where he wants you to serve. We talked about the body, remember? Everybody has a position or a place in that body where they're supposed to be. You need to find out what your place is. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts that we have, right? Hospitality and prayer and evangelism and preaching and teaching and all those things. Find out which one is you. And then you do that to the best of your ability. You can't be somebody else, right? You can't be somebody else. You can't do their job. You can't be their giftedness, or else it's not going to work. I can't be Todd. If I put his shirt on, I'd be hanging down to my knees. And he can't be me because he'd be like this. I've tried to wear my clothes. But we all have our position that we're supposed to be in that works perfectly for us. And that's what you're supposed to do. Find out what God wants you to do, and then do that to the best of your ability. It's about living for him the way he wants you to live. You remember that song, I Serve a Risen Savior? He lives. I'm just going to read the words for that. I took out one of the phrases for the chorus until the end, but think of this as being you saying this. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know he's living no matter what men may say. A lot of men are saying he's not alive, right? He's dead. He doesn't exist. I don't believe in God. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. You ever heard Christianity called a crutch? Well, if they're crutches, give me two of them, right? Because I need them. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. That's what we're looking forward to, isn't it? When he comes back. We know he's coming back. Like when your mom or dad goes on a trip and you say, bring me a gift. Bring me a present. Right? And then you wait for him to come back. And they come back, what? Did you bring it? That's what we're waiting for. When Christ comes back, did you bring it? You're here? Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him and the help of all who find, None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. We're not alone. We pray and ask him, and he tells us. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Can't see him in our heart, but you can see him through their words and actions. Somebody's a believer, you should be able to tell by the things they do and the way they respond if they believe in Christ or not. Doesn't mean you're never going to mess up, make a mistake, but it shouldn't be a consistent thing. Your life is a mission as well. People watch your life sometimes and not what you're saying. So we're to be living and sharing about the one who not only died for us, but also rose again. He's the only religious leader who's not still dead. Right? All the rest of them are dead in their grave. But Christ is alive. So our mission, whether here or in some other country, is to tell others that Christ is alive and well. He died to forgive their sins, offer them eternal life. The price has been paid because one died for all. But you need to accept that payment. Right? You need to accept it. If you don't accept it, then it doesn't do you any good. And I still have another 3 pages, but I'm not going to read these this morning, so let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your word that you came and you died for us. You didn't just die, but you rose again to redeem us. You were our substitute on that cross, so we didn't have to suffer like that. Lord, you know we're not perfect. You know we sin at times, but we ask for forgiveness from you. We know you wash us whiter than snow, like putting on a clean white shirt. And help us, Lord, to represent you in the best way that we can. Be with Todd as he shares with us this morning. Bless the food to our bodies. We'll just pray for that now. And Lord, just bless their ministry in your name. Amen.
Would you stand this morning? No matter what God calls you to do,